Luke chapter number 10. This day, well, the day, let me put it this way. The day Jesus raised from the dead was the Bible said that God raised Jesus from the dead by the power that he has, the power of God. And that power is in Ephesians. It says God wants us to know. Paul prayed for the church in Ephesians. He wanted us to know the power that God wrought in Christ. And actually it says the exceeding greatness of God's power that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. This was the greatest display of God's power in the history of the world. Now, you might say, well, what about the splitting of the Red Sea? What about creation? What about all these other miracles? Well, the reason this is the greatest, the exceeding greatness of God's power, was because it had to overcome all the forces of darkness that was opposing Jesus' resurrection. You know, there were other people raised from the dead in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So what's the big deal between, you know, the difference between their resurrection from the dead and Jesus' resurrection from the dead? Well, the forces of darkness that tried to oppose the resurrection were defeated in Jesus' resurrection because he was taking our place. He was taking our sin. He became sin for us. He never sinned, but he became sin for us. So that he became what we were so that we could become what he was or what he is. And it's a great exchange. And I'm telling you what, if you understand the offer that's being made in the gospel, you'll sign up and say, that's me, I'm taking that. So we want to look at that today. And the Bible says in Colossians, I had you go to Luke's gospel. I'm just going to refer to another scripture before we go to Luke's gospel, but in Colossians chapter number 3, it talks about the resurrection of Jesus. Colossians chapter number 2, it says, when we were separated from God in sin, in verse 13, God made us alive together with Christ. Now, he's talking about those that put their faith in what Jesus did. God wasn't just in the mind of God, just raising Jesus from the dead. He's making available to every man who puts his faith in Jesus their own personal living, coming back to life spiritually. Now, that might be fuzzy in people's minds. What's a spiritual resurrection? It's a becoming a new creation, because all of us are sinners apart from God without the remission of our sin. We are sinners. And we have the sin nature. And that became, Jesus took that on himself. And he took the price for our sin. And he made available to us a new life with a new nature and a new fellowship with God and right standing with God. That's what I want you to hear today, right standing with God. And that's what he means when he says here, we were separated from God in our sin, but God made us alive. Those who put their faith in Christ are made alive again. Quickened means made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. And then he said, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. He's talking about all the guilty sentences, that guilty sentence that was on our lives. All of us are guilty of sin. But Jesus' blood blotted that out. And his blood made available a remission of those sins through those who for those who come and believe on Jesus. And then he said here, he took that out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Verse 15, and he spoiled principalities and powers. Now, you know, if you're not familiar with the Bible, you read that and you go, I have no idea what that's talking about. But old days, they used to, when kings were defeated in battle, they would strip them of all their armor, the enemy army that they defeated, they would strip them of all their armor and even sometimes their clothes and parade them through their capital city, the winning army's capital city, embarrassed and defeated. And here he said he did that to principalities and powers. Those are words we don't use a lot today. So we got to understand. He's talking about, we read that term in the Bible in a number of places. He's talking about all the forces of darkness that were opposing Jesus' resurrection. Now, those forces of darkness, the Bible calls it the kingdom of darkness. The Bible says that Satan is the head of that kingdom. Now, you in this world, you can look around and you can see evil in this world. You can see things that are done through people that are evil, wrong, that are injustices, that are abusive, that are harmful, that steal, kill, and destroy, you know. You can see that, and people go, what is going on? Why are people so, well, they are under the forces of these forces of darkness. And these forces are manipulating them. There's also a kingdom of God on this earth. Now, we're not talking about an earthly kingdom with a capital like, you know, Washington, D.C. or something. We're talking about a spiritual kingdom. And there's the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. And Jesus, through his resurrection, here it says he spoiled that kingdom of darkness. Now, you might say, well, then why are they so busy going about doing what they're doing? Because people have not come out of that kingdom into the kingdom of light through their faith in Jesus Christ. And so when they come out of that, God gives them a new nature. It's not a nature of sin anymore. It's a nature of righteousness. Of course, our bodies haven't been changed. They still want to do the wrong things, but we get the new nature in our hearts. We become a new person. And so that's what he did. He spoiled these powers of darkness. Now, I had you go to Luke's gospel, the 10th chapter. And I want you to notice this verse. Jesus said this, "Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy." Now, that's Satan and his kingdom. And he said, all the power of the enemy, I give you power to tread on it. Serpent, he represented the powers of the enemy by the serpent, scorpion, and the powers of the enemy. Serpent, he's not literally talking about serpents and scorpions, but he's talking about the power of the enemy. He said that. The power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. He's telling us what's available to us in receiving Jesus Christ. There's power to tread on things that used to hurt. Now, that's the serpent. We'll look at this a little bit here in a minute, but the serpent bites. Some serpents are snakes. Some bite and have venom in them, and they can kill. A serpent has a sting in it. I don't know if serpent stings can kill. I guess there are certain kinds that can, but it's one of the worst stings known to man. It hurts. And so when he said here, because there's no sting like a serpent's sting, but when he said here, I give you power to tread on these things, he's saying everything that once would hurt you, through receiving me, I give you power to tread on that. He said some similar things, and I'm going to explain this in a minute, but Psalm 91, verse 13, you'll tread upon the lion, the adder means the snake, the young lions and the dragon shalt thou trample underfoot. Or under feet. Once again, he's talking about treading on these things. He's talking about them not being able to rise up and hurt you, that you just walk over top of them and they can't hurt you. Now, we know he's not literally talking about lions or serpents or scorpions, although there's protection from those things in Christ as well, but he's talking about the powers of the enemy, the different aspects of how the enemy hurts. And I want to spend a few moments on this because the Lord showed me something and I want to share it with you. These spiritual forces are represented by these different creatures. He mentioned the lion. You know, the lion's the king of the jungle. He doesn't really even have to, and he's big. And he controls a lot of the animals in the jungle. He controls them just with his roar. Now, that represents Satan because it says we read this in real clearly in 1 Peter 5:8, Satan as a roaring lion goes about seeking whom he may devour. We're going to get to something here. You might not know where we're going, but just hold with me. This roaring lion, the lion between the serpent, between the scorpion and all of these that are mentioned, the lion is the one with the biggest mouth. He's the one that makes the most noise. Snakes make a little noise, not that much. Serpents don't really make any noise, all these other ones. But a lion, now he's got a loud roar. And that roar intimidates all the animals in the jungle. And see, he's the king of the jungle. And Satan is the one that is represented here when it says the lion. Because 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. So the devil is walking about, he said, as a roaring lion. In other words, he's got a lot of, he's making a lot of, he's doing a lot of talking. Yeah. And this aspect of the enemy, this vocal one, who talks big and roars and tries to intimidate. Amen. So he's got a lot of noise and a lot of threats. And he'll make a lot of suggestions, and those threats will come to your mind. And fear is a part of it, because the lion's roar in the jungle creates a lot of fear. In fact, some animals will just actually get paralyzed, and they just can't move. And you can see that in people's lives. Because of the lions, because of Satan's voice, yakety yak yak. Maybe not, I'm not talking about physically, but just coming against their mind, thoughts coming against their mind. It paralyzes them. And they're not able to function. They're not able to be the mother, the father, and in the presence of sin, they're just paralyzed and they're defeated. And so the psalmist said in Psalm 57:4, my soul is among lions. So that he's talking about these voices that come to the soul. The soul is mind, will, and emotions. And these voices will come and paralyze people. And so Satan, his thoughts bombard people's minds. And one of the things he bombards people's minds with is fear. Another one is condemnation. And we're going to get to that in a minute. Now let's go to the next one, the adder. That's a snake. The serpent, that was represented, remember back in the Garden of Eden, there was the serpent. Satan came to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden in the form of a serpent. And the Bible said, he spoke to Adam and Eve and tempted them into sin. Remember that back in the book of Genesis. And when Adam and Eve listened to him, he struck, Satan struck. And whenever he struck, there was venom in him that created not physical death, eventually they died physically, but there was venom in him that created spiritual death. And when he struck, whenever Satan tempted them and they yielded to him and he struck, that poison of sin created spiritual death in them. God had warned them, the day you eat of that tree, you'll surely die. Well, not physically, they didn't die, but they were, if you look at the next few verses, God came in the cool of the evening to fellowship with them, and they shrank back from God. They were separated from God. They had a sense of guilt or not being accepted in the presence of God. And whenever God came to fellowship, they had been fellowshipping before that, but they shrank back. Because of condemnation, because of the sin that they had committed. And that is what spiritual death is. It's a fallen nature. It is a separation from God. But see, today, Jesus gave us the authority to tread on spiritual death. You know, in the book of Revelation, Jesus appeared to John and he said, I am he that was dead, I'm alive, I have the keys of death and of hell. In other words, he unlocks Satan's jailhouse of spiritual death and separation from God, and the door is wide open today, and you can walk right out of it, and there's nothing the devil can do about it. And you can just tread on spiritual death. I could preach on that, but we won't take any more time. And so, but following their sin and their spiritual death, Adam and Eve shrank back from God. And so Jesus gave us the authority to tread on that shrinking back. He gave us boldness through his blood to come boldly to the throne of grace with no sense of guilt, no sense of shame, no sense of condemnation, no sense of unworthiness. Now, the next one is the adder. the adder is a snake or a serpent. I just mentioned that one. The next one's a scorpion. The scorpion hurts with a sting. Now, this is the one I want to spend the most time with here. Because, like I said, there's these forces, all these different types or, animals that he uses to describe the powers of Satan. All these different things, they operate different ways. And a lion operates with fear in his roar. Of course, he's got a bite and it hurts. And he can devour. Yes. But then the snake doesn't roar, but it does have venom in its. And that venom we just described as spiritual death. But then the scorpion. How's the scorpion hurt? The scorpion stings. The sting of a scorpion is irritating. It is very, very painful. Does the Bible say anything else about the scorpion sting? Well, 1 Corinthians 15, 57 through 55, 55 through 57. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. Now, what on earth is he talking about? Let's keep on reading. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory, talking about over this sting and sin, giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That sounds a whole lot like being able to tread. Being able to tread over the sting of the scorpion and nothing hurts you. I'm liking this. Now, notice this verse talks about victory through the Lord Jesus Christ, but especially a victory over the sting of sin. Did you see that? Victory over the spiritual, the sting of sin and the death that follows it. And so that's 1 Corinthians 15, 55 through 57. Now, if anybody has ever done something wrong and it affected your life, it affected the lives of others, it affected relationships, it affected many of the things that were going right for you. We've all done things like that, sin, that just affected our lives. And I'll tell you what, that hurts. That has a sting to it, doesn't it? When we mess up like that, our past, our faults, and our failures can create bitter sting. It hurts. If I just hadn't have done that, I just don't know why I did that. You know what I'm talking about. And that has a sting. Faults and failures and past mistakes and wrong decisions and doing things we to others that we wish we had never done. That has a sting to it. And it hurts. And so what these verses are talking about is that there's freedom from the sting of past failures. In Jesus, there's freedom from the sting of past failures. And that you don't have to live with that hurt for the rest of your life, that regret. And so there is through the sting of past failures, there's a voice, accusative voice of the enemy to your mind and your own conscience that stings. It keeps reminding you of what you did, and it stings. It hurts. And because of those past failures and faults, it's just something we just regret. And so this verse is telling us, thanks be to God, which gives us the victory over that through our Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to live with the sting of your past for the rest of your life. And so those that put their faith in the blood of Jesus, the work of Christ, those can gain the victory over their past. And let's put it this way, the sting of condemnation that hounds people and destroys their confidence in the presence of God. And so really what this verse is saying is Jesus took the stinger out of the scorpion's tail. Those voices that keep saying you're a failure, God doesn't love you, your past means you're doomed for failure in the future. All those the voice of the stinger, the voice of the scorpion, so to speak, the sting of that. Jesus took the stinger off the scorpion. So really what we're talking about is condemnation. And these forces that speak this voice of condemnation, these forces can be put underfoot. Jesus defeated them. but they can be tread over top of by those who know how to do it. Amen. And so that's what I want to finish up talking to you about today. There's authority or power to tread over the sting of your past. And these things can't keep you from moving forward anymore. So we tread on this by the power of the cleansing blood. There's the condemnation of the voice of the enemy. There's the condemnation of our own conscience. You know, separated from God, we sense our guilt and our shame before God. And that condemnation can be applied to our own conscience and purge, the King James says, purge our conscience from those past works so that we don't have a sense of guilt before God anymore. And so that's all gone. And so once that blood is applied through faith into your life, then from then on, it will cleanse your conscience, and your conscience will speak to you that I'm right before God. And that's the thing that every man needs. That's the greatest need every man has. The Bible says it's by his mercies that we're not consumed. Now think about that. It's by his mercies, by what Jesus did for us in taking our place and taking our sin. It's by what he did that we're not consumed means to eat, you know. And so to consume, what Satan was trying to, you know, consume you or devour you concerning your past, that doesn't have to eat you anymore or eat at you anymore. Or chew on you, you know, and just constantly be there like, I know I'm not right with God. I know I'm not right with God. And so there's authority in the blood of Jesus that enables you to walk over that accusing voice and not be eaten up with condemnation. I don't know about you, but I needed that. And there's times even after I got saved that I've done things and I was eaten up with condemnation. But I went to Jesus and got it back under the blood and got free from that and live today without that sense of condemnation. And so, like Paul said, Paul was, if you know anything about Paul in the Bible, he wrote a lot of the New Testament. He wrote a lot of the New Testament, but he, before he got saved, before he met Jesus, he had killed Christians. He was a murderer. He was a thief. He'd take their stuff whenever he killed them. He was mean. He was ugly. But the Bible says that he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And whenever he met Jesus, he called on him as Lord and was changed. And then he wrote something afterwards here in Philippians 3:13. He said, one thing I do is I forget those things which are behind and I reach for those things which are before. And so he had a lot to forget. He had a lot to forgive himself about. A lot of things. I mean, you know, there was a lot of things back there that he didn't want to think anymore about because he's guilty. But see, through the blood of Jesus, the power of the blood of Jesus, he had the power to walk over that sting. And he had the power to forget it. Amen. And so forgetting those things which are behind means forgetting your past. Forgetting your past. Now, one thing, that he said here, I forget those things which are behind and I reach for those things which are before. Do you know that the hounding voice about your past will keep you from your future? He said, I had to forget my past before I could reach for what God has for me in the future. And so condemnation or remembering or guilt from the past tries to keep us from God's future. And so, but it doesn't have to through the blood of Jesus. It can bring us to the place that all the past is gone and all the future that God has prepared, the good life, the Bible talks about the good life that he has prepared and made ready for us to live. all that future God has prepared, made ready for us to live, can be fully enjoyed with no condemnation or no sense of I'm not worthy of this. I'm guilty. I'm not able to experience this. And so Jesus' blood provides that. It provides a cleansing of the conscience. It provides a victory from that accusing voice and the sting of it. It provides you to live like you never had a past. It makes it available for you to live like the past never happened. And you can say, because the Bible says in Isaiah, God spoke to us about it in Isaiah. And he said in Isaiah 43, 25 and 26, I will not remember thy sins. I will not remember thy sins. Yeah, that's God talking. If he said the blood of Jesus and coming through the blood enables me to say, you're not guilty, I don't remember your sin, then that gives us the right through the blood of Jesus to say, I'm not guilty. I can live the life God has for me with all his blessings. I am glad I came to church this morning. And so the blood has the power in it to purge that from your life. And being free from something, something in your past, that means it's not affecting you anymore in your present. You understand that? You may remember historically that it happened, but yet right on the other hand, it's not affecting you reaching forward for all that God has for you and all the good things in life. It's not affecting you from doing that. You can reach for the things of God without sense of unworthiness. But you can't do that without forgetting. And the blood of Jesus is the first step towards forgetting. And so failures and the past can be purged from our lives. And then once it's purged, the past is worthy of one thing. I got two fingers up. Let me put one finger up. One thing. It's worthy of one thing. Once the blood has been applied, it's worthy of one thing. Forgetting. And there's freedom. There's power in the blood to help you forget. Amen. And so we're forgiven of what we repented of, and we're authorized by the word to forget it. Amen. And so God's provided a way for you to approach your future as if you have no past. And that never existed. And he doesn't want you to waste another day, really, on your past that is gone. He doesn't want you to waste another day being bound by your past and the guilt of your past, because he's provided a way to walk right over top of the hounding voice of guilt and tread on it. And failure has no power to hurt you, no power to keep you from moving forward. And so I want you to know that's available to you today. We're going to bow our heads here and pray. I'd like you to bow your head in a moment. We're gonna pray. And if you're here this morning and you say, I before God, I know I'm not accepted because of the past that I've committed, the sins that I've committed. And the Bible says there's none of us righteous, no, not one. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. But without the blood applied to that, we can't have victory. But I'm giving you an opportunity here this morning to pray a simple prayer and accept. Really what you're doing by praying this prayer is you're simply putting your faith in the substitutionary work of Christ and say, and maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're saying, my mind, I don't even understand everything that he's saying, but something inside of me knows I need what he's talking about. I need this applied to my life. I need the work of Christ, the blood of Christ, the shed blood of Christ applied to my life. And you're aware on the inside, I need what he's talking about, and I want to pray that prayer. If that's you, with heads bowed, please. No one really looking around, but if that's you and you're saying, include me in that prayer, then we're going to do exactly what we said. We're going to pray with you and pray for you. But I want to see who I'm praying for. Would you raise your hand? By raising your hand, you're saying, include me in that prayer. Thank you, sir. I see another hand. Thank you. Thank you, ma'am. Being honest with God. Thank you over here. Here's another one. Here's another one. Thank you. I see another one. Thank you. Thank you. I see another one. All right. Thank you for being honest before God. By raising your hand, you're simply saying, include me in that prayer. My past needs to be washed away. It's binding me. It's hurting me. It's stinging me. And I need that to go away. I need that to be remitted. I need the blood of Jesus to be applied. But pray with me. Pray for me. And we'll do that. I don't know how many hands I've seen, but is there anyone else? Thank you, sir. Thank you so much for being honest. You're wanting to be included. Thank you so much. Anyone else? Thank you. All right. Thank you. Thank you, sir. Thank you. Okay. I see another one right here. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. We're going to pray in just a moment. Thank you. I think you've raised your hand. I think I saw you. Thank you so much. Anyone else? Anyone else? Thank you, Lord. Just one more time. I'm looking real closely. We want you to, and if your heart's saying, please raise your hand. I know. Thank you, sir. Thank you. And anyone else? You're saying, I know I needed to be included in this prayer. I'm just looking one more time before we pray. Thank you. So thank you. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you for being honest. Thank you, sir. Thank you. All right. All right. If you raised your hand, even if you're sitting here this morning and you're saying, I know I should have raised my hand, well, then you can still pray this prayer with us. We're gonna pray. I'm going to lead you in this prayer. And whenever I say the prayer, I want you to repeat it after me and just say the prayer that I pray. And whenever you pray, be reverent before God and mean it from your heart. Just simply mean it from the inside. You're not playing games with God. You really mean it whenever you're praying. So let's pray together. In fact, all of us, let's pray it out loud just to help them pray, because we want to join our faith with them. And so especially those that raise their hand, say this out loud. Say, Dear Father God, I heard the message this morning of what Jesus did for me on the cross. And I desperately need what that preacher was saying. I come to you this morning, trusting the blood of Jesus was shed for me. I release my faith and accept you, Jesus, to come into my heart and wash me clean by your cleansing blood from all guilt, all shame, all my past, and to take the sting away of the guilt of my past. Jesus, I believe you died for my sin on the cross. I believe you rose from the dead on the third day to give me the power to be free from this sting of sin. I receive that victory now. I believe you raised from the dead. And I believe that the work of Christ is being applied to my life now. I confess you, Jesus, as my Savior, my deliverer from sin, and my Lord. I confess I'm now saved. My past is gone. I'm made a brand new person. And I'm free from guilt and shame. Through the applied blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father God. I'm now your child, and you are my very own Father, and I'm saved. I'm a new person, and I'm clean from my past. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Wow, I have the joy of saying welcome to the family of God. So thankful. If you raised your hand, there's somebody in the aisle, a couple people in the aisle. They have some packets. They want to give you this. This is just free of charge. We want you to have this. And you might say, what is this? This really helps you understand what you just did. There's some materials there. There's a book there. There's a letter from us. And we just want you to read this book and kind of understand better what you just did and what Jesus did for you. And so would you keep your hand up there till they find you and get that packet to you. There's one for children and there's one for adults. And so, and then I want to invite you to come to church on Sundays. You know, what you received right here when we just prayed, you received what's called, it's a big word in the Bible, it's called righteousness. What is righteousness? It sounds all goody-goody two-shoes. No, it's just right with God. You're no longer guilty before God. You're right with God. But see, what you received, we want you to become established in that truth. Because the enemy will come back and say, well, you really weren't forgiven. But you can be established in that truth. There's a verse in the Bible that talks about thou shalt be established in righteousness. And so we want you to be able to learn about what you just got, your right standing with God, and hear about it from the Word, because that's how you answer the enemy when he tries to come back to you. And so we invite you to come to church and learn about that. This is a loving place. This church is, you know why we all love people? Is because we all know our past, and we know we're not all that except through Jesus. And so we love people even if they're not perfect, because none of us are without Jesus perfect.